Well, again, we began the season of Lent this Wednesday, and it was a very short service that we celebrated together, and I hope it was to the point, right? For those who were here, it was to the point. But I also hope that it was rich. I read a passage in Joel where the Lord calls His people to return to Him. And then I read a passage in 2 Corinthians that stressed the idea of commitment. Now, both of these themes or ideas are an integral part of a lively worship life. Right? Right?
Right.
Okay. I hope you're with me here. Whether it is commitment or that seeking of God, those two ideas should be in our hearts and it should be bubbling all the time, right? Because that, I think, is what really makes us look towards God and say, God, we need you. Our desire is to worship you, as we just sang a little while ago. And it is not, again, Lent is not only, and I hope that we got that idea, it's not only about penitence, right? Because that's one of the things that floods our minds when we think of Lent, is penitence and feeling bad and sad for ourselves. Those are the, I guess, call it the negative connotations of Lent. But maybe we can look at this time, this period of time, as a celebration. Now, who wants to celebrate fasting? Come on. Right? Or celebrate taking something out of our lives and disconnect ourselves from something that we really, quote unquote, depend upon. Huh? I mean, isn't that cause for celebration? Yeah. Well, I hope that you see what I'm saying here. Whatever motivates us or moves us to be looking towards the Lord should be a reason for celebration. It should be a reason for enjoyment. It should be a reason for us to really have a connection with Christ the Lord. Now, today we're going to touch on a theme that is very much of the times. I don't know if you realize this, but a critical element of the so-called postmodern world is not what you believe. That was in the 80s, you remember? maybe some of you do, you know. In the 80s, in the 70s, it was all about what you believe, right? And we had all these fights in the church and all this stuff. Oh, you got to believe this and you got to believe that. Well, not so much anymore. Now is, do you practice what you believe? You see, it is one of those things that really denotes the what I call the millennial generation. It's not a private matter anymore, right? It's now a sort of a social construct. And again, for millennials, it is more important that to wear your whole self on your sleeve, right? That's why we see that there's different ways of dressing, right? There's styles that are coming back from way back, right? But in many ways, it's a new way of understanding oneself, being honest and true is more valued now than the appearances for the sake of correctness or righteousness. in many ways, that is breaking the mold of modernity. I don't know about you, but I grew up in that mode of where you would see everybody and everything look good, right? But in their lives, things were just turmoil, things were falling apart, but everything looked good, right? Now it seems like things have shifted a little bit. And it's a matter of not creating an illusion in public life, but trying to be more transparent. My daughters have told me things that I would have never thought of telling my parents. Right? I mean, like all the filters have just disappeared. And so it is a different way of living. And I had an aha moment as I was studying for today, when I dug into that word piety. The word in Greek for piety is, this is going to be hard, dikaiosyne. You see, that was the, you don't have to remember that. That won't be on the test next Sunday, all right? So relax. Dikaiosyne. All right? Now, there's an alternate translation to piety. The alternate translation to that is justice. Now, that word we know.
Yes.
Right? Beware of practicing your justice before others. Wow, that changes things, doesn't it? How's that sit? Instead of the word piety, justice. Not only that, but now, how does that sit in an era where justice sits in the eye of the beholder? You follow what I'm saying with that? You see, it's like saying, warning, you know, warning, warning. Piety or justice has its place. But it's important to know what that place is. Now, when thinking of justice as a lifestyle, Jesus gives us the idea of the greater righteousness or justice for the disciples to hear and to exhibit in their lives. And it's not necessarily what we think. As we know, Jesus has been informing his disciples what this justice is all about throughout all the Sermon of the Mount that we've been studying for the past few weeks. And we saw how the I'm trying to use current words here. You know, the identity politics that was being talked about, right? The identity politics of the time were sort of turned upside down when Jesus said that the poor were not the downtrodden, but the owners of heaven, right? Remember that? We talked about that. Right? When he starts on the Sermon on the Mount, the poor are not what we think. So he continues here to establish more of the righteous way of the journey of faith in God by expanding on how the follower is to behave, and more importantly, why. Now, as we know, that term justice has also broader senses in the societal practice and relationships that we have and even the structures of society that we engage in. Now, you know the term social justice, right?
Yes.
Anybody heard that here lately? Now, social justice is now the focal point, right, of everything that seems, I would call it liberal or and progressive. thought, right? Social justice is like the moniker has been tossed around left and right. Now, the millennial generation has been steeped in the ideas of what has been thought of in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and was developed of all the implications of what justice in society is. And you know well that it all started with the civil rights movement, right? And I'm not talking about the civil rights movement in the 60s for the African Americans. It started way before that. Remember the suffragettes? Anybody? Right? You know what that was about? Okay? You know, women being able to be part of society and equal. Well, that has sort of birthed a cry for justice in society. And like I said, it's not new. But what happens today is that it's sort of different. What is different now is that social justice has not become a movement. Social justice has become a science. And like every science, it's imperfect and incomplete. Imagine this, even seminaries, hello, right? Even seminaries nowadays are taking social justice to another level. Now there is a master's degree on social justice being taught in our academic institutions. It seems like the gospel of Jesus Christ has been replaced by the gospel of social justice. And I have a comment about that. Good luck with it. I personally have so much trouble with that idea of social justice, because to me, it's like an oxymoron. If you really think about it, society is not just. Hello? Anybody? It's like society doesn't see justice in objective terms. It's always subjective. It's always about what I think. It's always about how I see things. So it cannot be such a thing as social justice, because justice for me may not be justice for you.
That's right.
So it has shifted, right? There was a time when the justice movement or the civil rights movement were crying for what was just and equal, lifting up the value of women and others around us. But now, it's more as, what's in it for me? So we all see things in different light. And furthermore, the idea of justice is supposed to be equity, right? Amen? Have you ever seen, you know, the balance,
yeah,
right, of Lady Justice? What does, you know, it's supposed to bring things to equity. Remember, an eye for an eye, right? That is, it was not, again, like I said last week, it was not a matter of getting leaving everybody blind, but it was a matter of equity. But equity has been changed now. Now it's not a matter of equity, it's a matter of what's better for me. That's not equity. I am going to give you an example. Good thing we have plenty of time. Oh, I'm sorry, but I'm going to delve into this. You know about a country called Cuba, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Cuba had a revolution at the end of the 50s, right? And the revolution was because all the people were being left behind. Sounds similar, right? And there was a big inequity between people that had and the have-nots. Sounds familiar to you? Well, the revolution came about, and it so happened that the revolution won. So, I have friends who lived through that period of time of the 60s and 70s. And this is what they tell me. They tell me that that search for equity became more an effort not to prop people up, but to bring people down. Okay? And I'm sorry, this is not a political commentary, but think about it. It was a matter of, if this who is next to me is doing better than I am, that can't be. Because we're all about equality here. So if so-and-so studied engineering and he has abilities that he wants to develop, and not only that, but capitalize on him, you can't do that. There's only one that can be lifted up, and that's the people that are on the top, right? The leaders. So, you see, justice has a way of, in a way, in our eyes, of being unjust. Because if you have all the motivation and the impetus and the skills to develop yourself as a person, but everybody else is keeping you down, that's not just. So, do you see what the idea here? It's like all our senses of what is right and righteous can be screwed up. So this is the challenge that we have. The challenge is to frame our actions in justice without corrupting it. Do you follow? Is being just, but without corrupting the idea of justice. Now, there's three actions that are lifted up here, right? Almsgiving is number one, then prayer, and then fasting, right? Those are the three things that are delineated there by Jesus, and they are sort of juxtaposed in that context of society and what it wants. People want more to be seen and even to be part of a movement than to evaluate how to do justice. And again, I'm not speaking about against demonstrations. No, I'm not speaking against speaking your mind. But when we frame this in that idea of justice, we need to be careful. Because sometimes it becomes more about us than about justice. So keeping our sights in the right motivation to bring about the kingdom of heaven sometimes proves harder. Especially when we have all kinds of distractions in the world. And, you know, having a big sign does not convert your action into a just action. I remember one event in the 90s when the DOMA, right, Defense of Marriage Act, was being publicized in the Clinton years. And I went to a rally, because at the time that's where I was theologically. And I remember people with signs outside, and those signs said, "You haters." And those folks were spitting and cursing at us. And it made me think, what's going on here? So just because you stand on one side or the other on an issue, does it mean that you're right? When your actions are saying something else. So that's sort of the context where I'm thinking about. Sometimes it's more about making the wrong point. So Jesus says, if we give something, do we have to make it public? If we do something that is for other, do we have to publicize it? Do we have to call on the media and the news so that they can see that something is happening here? Wow. Now that's a challenge, right? Because nowadays we want to be noticed and we want to make the point, and the media is the one that makes it for us. Now, I'm not going to talk about those things. I like to even include ourselves. If we have a food pantry, or we have whatever program that is happening here in our congregation, do we do it for the good of the community, or do we do it so that we can be noticed? Yikes. I tell you, I struggled when I read this. Because within me, there's always that thing saying, well, we need to be noticed. We need to be noticed, because how in the world are other people going to see that God is alive and that God is wanting to communicate His love towards everybody? We need to be noticed. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
It's hard. It's hard. Even in our worship life. Is it a matter of recognition? Is it a matter of marketing? Or is it a sincere expression of our joy in relationship with God? Wow. Now Easter is coming, and I'm reading this when I'm thinking of plans on how to create an event that we can call people to participate. And I'm saying to myself, how in the world are we going to do this without you? Do we fast? Do we call on a fast in the congregation? And if we do that, what does that mean for us? Do we make fasting that reflection of our relationship, or a demonstration of our piety so that it can be shown on TV? Wow. Now, remember the first verse that we read says beware, right? Remember that?
Yeah.
Now, beware doesn't say don't do it. Right? Beware is not the synonym of don't. Beware does not eliminate that pursuit of justice. And the practice of justice in our lives is not saying do not do this. It questions the intent. Because the intent has implications. You following me, right? Here's where the rubber meets the road. It's not so much about whether we do right or good, but what's our intent. And we know that doing what is right and what is just is a sign of commitment to Christ, right? We do that because we love our God. So we want to follow Christ and we want to do the things that He is guiding us to do. But it's so easy for that to be confused with me and what I want and what sounds good, because everybody's talking about it. So we always want to keep our motivations in check. And He warns us not to store treasures on earth. Right?
Right.
And He clearly tells us why. Because these things, whatever motivations that you may have for whatever you're doing, is corruptible. Rust. And it can be exposed to thieves. You see, people can even steal the ideas. Steal the ways and think, oh, this is great. Why don't we do it? You see, my own air is doing it. And it seems like it sounds good. You see, even Isabel agrees. But here's the point. When our hearts are in it, when we are with all our openness and honesty and sure a decision trying to worship God in our actions, trying to address His guidance in what we do, no matter what happens as a result, we will reap the benefits. Because God sees that our hearts are where our treasure is being deposited, and our hearts are with God. We are orienting ourselves, right? We are directing ourselves to God's mind, to God's eye, to what God is instructing us. For where your heart is, your treasure is. Let's pray. Oh wow, God, this is truly challenging for your people. When we hear these words and we read these words, we are challenged to consider what are our intentions and what are the implications of our intentions. We love you, Lord. You know we love you, even as minimal as we show it. Sometimes we don't even really practice all these things that you tell us, but we, in our hearts, you know, we're looking for the right way. And I pray, Lord, that in each one of our hearts we may be conduced, may be driven, may be guided to fulfill your purposes. That our intentions may be guided by your Spirit. That one Spirit of love. Whatever the skills, whatever the things that we are equipped to do, whatever you have deposited on us, that they may be manifested in practice, Lord, for your glory and your glory alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.